Our text for this evening is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, "Casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you." Last Sunday we were looking at the previous words in chapter 5 that we find in verse 6, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he, at the proper time, he might exalt you." And I think our community group felt a little bit shortchanged from the Sunday evening service when we were discussing it on Wednesday evening, because they were all for moving on to this part of the text, which they clearly felt was an integral part of humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, and indeed an immense blessing that flows from it. And my protestations that I wanted to deal with this part of the text as a whole sermon, and also if I'd preached the whole of verses 6 and 7 together last Sunday, it would have been a two-hour sermon, which I don't think they would have appreciated. I think that managed to head off the rebellion at that point. But they were absolutely right. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you is the most glorious privilege that belongs to those who are actively humbling themselves under God's mighty, kind, wise hands. Indeed, you'll notice that verse 7 doesn't commence with a new sentence in English. And our translators are right to make it all run together, because the word casting is an adverbial participle. I was really glad that my community group didn't know that. I didn't either. I had to look it up. But an adverbial participle behaves as an adverb, not just to the verb that's gone before, but to the whole sentence. It tells you how you do the whole sentence or the whole clause. So it's describing how you humble yourself under God's mighty hand by casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. So not only as a Christian do you have a mighty God that you can entrust your life to, you have a caring God who wishes to share your life and to carry the heaviest burdens of care. It's just a wonderful verse. I feel I could just stand up and read the verse and then say amen. It's enough. It's glorious. But it's a verse that we need more than just to print out and stick on the front of our fridges, which is where it often ends up. It's a verse that we need to take into our hearts and to practice and prove in our prayers and in our lives of faith. So let's think firstly about the cares. Casting all your cares, all your anxieties on him. Now, these anxieties, these cares, they are things that are real to every one of us. And they're big in our lives. We all know them. We all carry them. And just I want you to, for a moment, to think about the days into which Peter wrote this letter and unleashed this text. He didn't think he'd try this out on the church during some quiet days, some easy season when anxieties would be small and manageable. I'm not sure that there are any times like that. But remember, Peter was writing this to young Christians who were about to face Nero's trial of fire, a great persecution against the church, the first of a series of empire-wide persecutions. And he's been telling us about this in chapter 4. And what are these Christians going to be thinking about as they read of this storm which is rolling towards them in North Turkey up from Rome? Well, they'll be thinking, what about my children, aren't they? I mean, these are real people we're dealing with here. They've got feelings and fears and cares. Peter says there's a great trial coming. They'll be thinking, what about the children? Wives will be thinking, what about my husband? Will he be safe? Husbands, what about my wife? What about the business? What about our career? Are we going to have to flee from our city yet again? How long will it be before the local militia come knocking on our door? Will my faith fail when I'm put on trial before the magistrate? How will the church cope? She's so young, the leaders are so inexperienced. What's the future got in store? Those are anxieties, aren't they? Real, big anxieties that people would have had. And Peter goes on in this chapter to talk about the same sufferings which are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world, and they still are today in many, many countries. Many parts of the world, people are thinking those very questions that I've just been asking and carrying those anxieties. And it's not so long ago in this country that the church was going through those trials. Adam, in one of his unforgettable lockdown children's talks, told us about John Bunyan. He spent 12 years in prison for preaching the gospel. How murderers get out in less time than that. Yet for being a Christian, for wanting to preach about Jesus Christ, he spent 12 years in Bedford jail. He must have had those terrifying anxieties. What about my wife? What about my young family? What about my work? What about the churches that I love? What about my health? My faith. And it's into that sort of world that this text first shone and came. And I notice that there's not a 1.2 Peter, a second version, in which these words have been edited out. When these young Christians came to copy the original letter that Peter had sent, which is what they did, it's how we end up with our scriptures, because they copied and then copies of the copies. We haven't got the original autographs. We have masses and masses of copies that have been made, and they would have copied this epistle and passed it on to other churches. They would have copied that to give to their children. They would have copied that copy to give to their children's children. And when they came to chapter 5, verse 7, these Christians who've gone through Nero's trial, they don't cross this out and say, that didn't work. We're not going to tell the church to do that. They write it in because they know that it does work. And they proved this on their darkest days with all of their anxieties. And the words are passed on to us, and they break this evening into our anxiety-laden lives, because we get anxious about the same things. Jesus in Matthew 6 talks about us, how we are always worrying about the basic necessities of life. Can we feed ourselves? Can we clothe ourselves? Why am I like this and not like that? Why am I a foot taller or a foot shorter? How long is my life going to be? Is it going to be short or is it going to be really long? Jesus pictures us worrying about all of these things. We might add, what about my health? What about my children? Anxious about my marriage, anxious about singleness, anxious about work, about exams, about what I'm going to do in the world. Perhaps we're anxious about COVID, about the environment. And the Apostle Paul can come and lay another anxiety on top of everything else, he says. There's my deep, deep concern for all the churches, which might be quite low down on our worry list, but was at the top of his. Now, here we are, we live in a world that's not fixed. And things aren't right in a broken world. And we feel that we can't carry the weight of trying to fix these things. And they crush us. Jesus says in the parable of the sower that these anxieties end up choking fruitfulness and even faith. They can rob us of sleep, rob us of peace. They leave us distracted and sometimes paralyzed. The word that Peter uses for anxiety comes from the root meaning to divide. And I think that's so helpful, because that's what they do, these worries. They divide us from the peace of God and from the promises of God. And a divided mind and a divided heart is not going to rest quietly in the mighty hands of God, because our problems have become bigger than the promises of God. The promise of God that says you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, for he trusts in you. Those words, incidentally, were written by Isaiah whilst the Assyrian army were invading Judea and about to surround Jerusalem. And yet he can talk of an absolute peace that comes from putting your trust in God and resting your mind in his promises. So we've got to do something with this anxiety. And secondly, we've got the command, which is to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God by casting your anxiety onto him. You throw these anxieties onto him. That's what casting suggests, is to hurl something out of your hands onto someone else, onto God. It's a great picture, isn't it? Throwing it away. Naomi and I decided to spend some time together on our day off last week. And where can you go to spend some quality time during lockdown? You're not allowed to go to Leon the Solent and sit in your car and have a picnic. You get fined for that. We want to stick within the law. Well, the one place you can legally go is to the tip. Is it the household recycling centre these days? And so we had a trip to the tip. And we went with a car, absolutely laden down with junk. And we had the joy of hurling junk into the various skips. You know, we know how to live the good life. And we came home with the car unladen. A burden lifted. It's what you do when you go to the tip. You throw things away. Unless you're called Dave and you come back with more stuff than you set out with. But we didn't. And we flung it all away. We didn't pack it up neatly, because we might need that again tomorrow. And this is what God's telling you to do with your anxiety. To throw it onto him. Can you see what he's doing? He is not promising to change all of the circumstances that have caused that anxiety. Not immediately, or maybe even in the future. But what he's doing is he is lifting responsibility for changing things that you can't change, which is why you have anxiety, from your small shoulders onto his mighty shoulders. And it's as if God is saying to us, let me do the worrying about those things for you. Which, of course, it won't be a worry to God. And you're being called to humble yourself, to trust the God of Genesis 1:1, Creator God, the God of Exodus power, the God of Daniel, the God of the Psalms, the God of the Gospel. I am who I am. And you can say, Lord, I give this to you. Now, haven't you left that in safe hands? In competent hands? In a good place? You think about it, maybe it's unconverted children. I can't convert unconverted loved ones. I can do what Peter's told us to do in 1 Peter, which is live the gospel in the home and when I have opportunity to preach the gospel, but I can't change people, I can't save them. But I can give that responsibility over to God. And he's asked us to. I can't write the future. But God knows the future. We can pass our concerns and our cares about the future and the responsibility for the future onto him. I can't make myself into adequate man, sufficient for everything that life throws at me, but I can give responsibility to God for these things. Lord, these are beyond me. They belong to your domain. And I trust, I'll do what you want me to do, which is trust and obey. And I look to you. Because you're my God. And as we do that, that is humbling, but also liberating. It doesn't mean live a reckless life. Put your monthly budget on a 10-to-1 shot running at the 3:30 at Haydock Park. Then let God do the worrying when it falls at the first fence. Humbling yourself under his mighty hand means living lives of obedience and faith, which are sensible. Peter keeps using the word sober. So I'd say cast your anxieties on God and read the instructions. Cast your anxieties on God and study for your exams. And cast your anxieties on God while you do your budget. You take care of the things that God's asked you to take care of and let God take care of the things that only God can take care of. And hand the responsibility for being God back to God. You didn't make your shoulders broad enough to carry the cares of the world. He gave that responsibility to someone else. So we just need to respond to what God is saying here joyfully, thankfully, and do this. Maybe it's for the first time, we haven't done it for a while, to get on our knees and pray. Bring it honestly to God. Repent for trying to be God all the time. Do what Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, bring your requests to God. And he promises that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And enjoy that peace of God that comes from fellowship with him, who not only shares our lives, but lifts the burdens and carries what he alone can carry. We get on with doing what he's asked us to do, which is trust and obey. And we look to him to do what he alone can do. But he says it's just so simple. We pay you to tell us that. Well, sometimes you need to be reminded about it. But then maybe you think it's so simple, would it actually work? Can I afford to throw all the worries of the things that I can't change onto God? Well, yes, you can, because this is the glory of the text. Because he cares for you. And this is our third point, the comfort. To care for something or someone is to have responsibility for them, isn't it? When we go on holiday, when we used to go on holiday, when we were allowed to go on holiday, we would always send the hamsters over to the singletons to care for them. They're hamsters, aren't they? Not gerbils. Oh, it's gerbils. I don't know what they are, but they're very precious. And because we're going to be away, we entrust them into the care of the singletons. We know that they will care for them. They'll take responsibility for them. We don't spend all the holiday worrying about, are the gerbils safe? Actually, there's only one gerbil now, and that's nothing to do with the singletons. That was just old age that brought about the demise. But we've entrusted them into the care of kind people who will look after them. Well, this is your God talking to you now. I care for you. That means God is saying, I take responsibility for you. Remember, I'm the covenant God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of you, the God of me. And he takes his duty of care as seriously as only God could. And if I could just get one thing properly into my brain and heart this evening, it's this: he cares for me. Now that is unique to the God of the Bible. You don't find it in false religions. Look at the prophets of Baal back in the time of Elijah. They're leaping around, cutting themselves, and they can't even get Baal's attention, let alone any indication that he cares for them. Well, here are the mighty gods of Babylon. And Isaiah just starts laughing at them. You're putting them onto a truck. You have to carry them. They can't even carry you, he scoffs. And look at the poor oxen, puffing and panting as they haul the dead weight of your dead gods around your land. Our God, Isaiah says, he carries us. It's not surprising, is it, in a world where people are trying to live without any reference to God or any relationship with a creator God, that anxiety and stress and worry are rampant. I'm sure we talk about anxiety more today than they did 100 years ago. Because we are completely detached from the God who cares and who is in control. Mother Nature doesn't care about you. You have to try to pacify her and tame her and defend yourself against her, because she doesn't care when the hurricanes are brewing up in the Gulf or the earth is quaking and tottering along its fault lines. For the people of God have got Psalm 46. And they cry that into the storm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. But if you haven't got him, what have you got? I'm not surprised you're worried. I don't think I'd go to sleep at night if I didn't think there was someone in control. Blind fate doesn't care for you. Yeah, I say no wonder people are stressed, and stress is everywhere. My watch has got a function that measures stress. I haven't enabled it yet because it says on the screen, enable automatic stress tests in Huawei app. And I'm not going to do that, especially after what I said about China this morning, because I'm sure there'll be some person tapping away saying, let's give him some real stress. I don't need a watch to tell me if I'm stressed. I don't know what the answer would be anyway. Probably breathing exercises. Well, I've got a better answer. Casting my cares onto God. A God who makes promises that he can't and he won't renege on. A God who says, I see you. I hear you. I know you. I love you. I'm with you. A God who says, you're worried about tomorrow? Don't be, because I'm coming with you into tomorrow and into the next day. I've promised I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I have grace which is sufficient for the biggest of challenges, and then grace on top of grace, and then more grace to help in your times of need. You know how much he cares, don't you? Really? You've heard Jesus in the gospel saying, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden and weighed down. Let me carry that. Let me give you rest." You've seen him who carried our sorrows, now bowing in Gethsemane under the crushing load of all that was dividing us from God. And that's the ultimate root of anxiety, that division from God because of our sin. And Jesus is carrying it all for us. You haven't got to carry that anymore. You've heard him cry, "It's finished." You've heard the Father say, "Now if I didn't spare my own Son, because I love you so much and I care for you so passionately. If I didn't spare my Son, will I not with him freely give you everything that you need today?" Do you need another big view of your Father? Well, listen to Jesus, because surely Jesus is qualified, isn't he, to talk about what his Father is or is not like. Jesus is the one who's come from the Father. He knows the Father perfectly. And he says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And Jesus speaks that against the backdrop of an economy where a food shortage didn't mean that you couldn't get asparagus all the year round. It meant there was no bread. And Jesus says, "Look, please get your priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God. Get into a right relationship with God. Humble yourself in faith and love under the hand of your Father, and he is not going to fail you." That's what Jesus is saying. And he knows his Father. He cares for you. Rest in that care and that peace, that joy, that love, that security that comes from being in the hands of a Father who cares. There were some lines from a hymn that were going round and round in my head this week. They come from a song that's gone through a number of editions and variations over the years. It was actually taken to number 2 in the UK charts by the Edwin Hawkins Singers back at the end of the 1960s, though they only sang the chorus, "Oh happy day, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day." If you like a bit of gospel, find the Edwin Hawkins Singers on YouTube later. But the chorus that they sang was added during the 1800s, the middle of the 1800s. And the original hymn goes right back to the early 1700s. It was written by a man called Philip Doddridge, a minister and teacher, started a school in Northampton. And the original words go, "O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God." Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. And it goes on to describe what the gospel has done for him. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess that name divine. But the words that were going around in my head were the third verse, which says, "Now rest, my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful gospel rest, nor ever from thy Lord depart, with him of every good possessed." And that's speaking to me. My heart is often divided. Go back to that word, anxiety, to divide. Now rest this anxiety-laden heart. Come and rest in the security of the gospel that promises you a Father through Jesus Christ who cares for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we wish sometimes that we could see everything as you see it. Yet you've not enabled us to have that vision, but you've given us promises. And as we live with our small understanding of what is going on around us, we have the great reality that you care for us. And whilst we can't see the future, we know that you can, and that you are a God who is too wise to err, and you're too good to be unkind. You don't want us to be living our lives paralyzed and gripped by fear and by worry. You want us to be living our lives looking to you, trusting in you, enjoying your peace, knowing joy which is inexpressible and full of glory, knowing confidence in you. So help us, we pray, to come with those burdens that are crushing us and to cast them onto you, to put them in the best of hands, to give what we cannot change into the hands of the God who's promised that he will do all things well. And help us to go on with peace for Jesus' sake. Amen.